Please take the forms and prayers book and turn with me to page 243. And then also in your Bibles, we turn tonight once again to God's law and the Ten Commandments as we have it in Exodus 20, on page 72 in your pew Bible. But before we read God's word, we're going to read responsively the three questions and answers that we have in Lord's Day 35. And I'll read the question and you respond by reading the answer. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what is God's will for us in the second commandment? That we, in no way, may we then not make any image at all?
God
But may not images as books of the unlearned be permitted in the churches? This far our confession. In light of this, we're going to read the first two commandments. This is what God has written in His Word. This one. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. This far the reading of God's holy word. You'll be helped tonight just to leave your Bibles open here and also to Deuteronomy chapter 4. We'll refer back to that passage we read. As we see there that we have a wonderful interpretation of this commandment already in the Word of God itself. Now, the connection between the first and the second commandment are very close. They're intimately connected, so intimately that there are some traditions who take them as one commandment. The Catholics and the Lutherans have done that. And that leaves them with a problem because they need 10 commandments. And so they split the last commandment into two. That's how they get to 10. So you shall not covet your neighbor's house. That's the 9th. And you shall not covet your neighbor's wife and the rest. That's the 10th. Now the problem is Moses switches them around, so I don't know what they do when you get to Deuteronomy 5. But it's very clear, even though they are intimately connected, that we have two commandments here. It's clear because in the Hebrew, and you see something of it reflected in our English, you shall not is the way in which the commandments are introduced, both the first and the second. And so we see that in that statement that is repeated, again, if you look at verse 7, you shall not. And that's God's general way of speaking in his commandments. And so it's clear in that we have two commandments. But how do we distinguish then the difference between the two? Remember, we saw last week that in the first commandment, God is specifically concerned to protect his own covenant love for his people. God is like the husband that is jealous to protect his relationship with his bride, and he will not share his wife with anyone. And therefore, God is emphatically stating that you shall have no other gods before me. In that passage we read from Deuteronomy, Moses reminds the people again and again in that last section, beginning of verse 32, that they have in the Lord and what the Lord has done to bind them to himself, something that is unique in all of the histories of the world, that there is no other nation to whom the Lord spoke. Actually, any God spoke. And then he makes very clear, twice actually, in verse 35 and later in verse 39, that there is no other God besides the Lord your God. We sang Psalm 115 about idols that cannot speak, cannot move, cannot hear, cannot eat, cannot do anything, because they are nothings. And here the Lord reminds his people that they have a unique privilege in all the world, that they're able to know the only true and living God as their God. That's the first commandment. And you see, that's where we have to begin, isn't it? That's why this commandment is first. Because you see, if you fail here, then none of the other commandments can be kept. The other commandments flow out of this. And the question becomes then, if this Lord, whom we have, whom gave us the privilege of becoming his own people, have bound us to himself in this precious relationship, how do we worship him? How does he want us to worship him? You see, it's the necessary next question, isn't it? How do I worship this one true God? And that's the question of the second commandment. The Lord is not merely jealous for his people in their relationship with him, but he is also jealous for the worship that they bring. So what kind of worship is acceptable to our Redeemer? What kind of worship does Yahweh want from us? Now, the commandment states it in the negative. The Lord tells us what he does not want. Do you see that? You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. Now, when you read it, it seems like the Lord is just repeating the first commandment. But we need to understand why it is that in forbidding idols and or in worshiping idols, I should say, we're also worshiping false god. That will become clear in a moment. Now, what is the Lord forbidding here? Notice, he talks about carved images. Anything which has been made by man. Later, he would also talk and condemn all images which has been kind of molded out of metal and a mold. Do you see the reference to making anything according to what we see around us? And Moses elaborates upon that, doesn't he? That we see an animal and we make an image from that animal as though we want to worship God, Yahweh, through this animal. You see, it is the worship of Yahweh through an image that is a creation of a human being, made by his hands, fashioned by his craftsmanship, maybe patterned after something that God has made. But it is a human creation. And what's the problem with it being a human creation? It means that we are trying to get our minds wrapped around God and bring him into our reality in a way in which we can make sense of him. We are trying to become masters of God by reducing God to a size that we can see and touch and interact with sensually, visibly. It is self-willed worship. Did you notice how Moses began that passage we read? Verse 15, notice, therefore watch yourselves carefully, since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. You saw no form. You only heard a voice. You saw fire, and you heard a voice. Now, what's the importance of that? It tells us that God is deliberately separating himself from the gods of the other nations. He is not like them, and he refused to be worshipped like them. You see, God is protecting his own glory here. This commandment is intimately tied to the character of our God. It's his nature that he is concerned to protect here. And he is so different from the world which he has created that he refuses to be confused with anything in creation. That's why he says, don't make a pattern of something that you see in the world around you and say you can worship me in that way. Because I am not not like anything that you see in the world around you. You see, the moment we make an image of God, we reduce God. We make him less than what he is. We destroy his majesty. The fullness of his divine being can never be captured by one statue or image or idol. And therefore God says, you will not worship me by making anything to represent me. And now we see why it seems to move exactly into the worship of another God. Because you see, the moment you make an image of Yahweh, to worship Yahweh in that image, it's no longer Yahweh. It's no longer the God who has revealed himself in Scripture. It's no longer the one and only God. It's now a God of your own creation. It's now a God that has been reduced from his majestic glory into a size that you can see and touch and handle. It's not the true God. And that's why it leads to idolatry. Because now we worship not God as he is, but God as we imagine him to be. Self-imagined God. Our God cannot be reduced in this way. And therefore, he is emphatic right at the beginning as he addresses his people. He tells them, I want to be worshipped differently. You shall not follow the patterns of the nations surrounding you. Now, there's something else in this too. Because what happens when they make an image? They think that they have control over God. They perform ceremonies around this image. Why? So that they can manipulate God. It's a way in which they think they can get God under their control to do for them what they want him to do. It is very easy to begin to think that with our worship, we begin to manipulate God to get what we want. Now, what does God command of us? He has forbidden us to make images of him. But now, how does he want us to worship him if we may not make an image? God wants us to see with our ears. That's why he spoke. The access that we have to the Lord is not through our eyes, not through our hands, not through the imagination of our own minds, but it is through our ears that hear his voice. He is a God who speaks. And therefore, he wants us to worship him through his word that reveals him. God has spoken. And in his speech, he makes himself known to us so that we can know him. It is very clear here when Moses reminds them again and again that they heard the voice of God but saw no form. And God spoke from the fire. The importance of worshiping God through His Word will only increase. Because in the Old Testament, God still accommodated His people in the sacrifices, and even in the ark, and in the temple. But in the New Testament, God has spoken to us a better word. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ reminds us that God is Spirit, and He wants His worshipers now to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Which Jesus explains not long after that as He prays to the Father. And He prays for His people to be sanctified. And He says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. God now wants us to worship Him by His Word, by submitting our hearts and minds to what He has revealed to us. And that's why the Scriptures are so important to our worship now. Why do our call to worship and confessions and our assurance of pardon and the memory verses that we do and the Scripture we read, why does the Word of God fill our worship? And why do we spend so much time on preaching? Because we understand that the way now to the Lord is through His Word. And we understand that in a unique way, the Lord Jesus Christ is the embodiment of God's Word and God's truth. Now, that's another important point why God forbids images. Because God has made an image of Himself. First of all, He made us in His image, didn't He? But we could not live up to the responsibility of that image. And very soon, Adam and Eve, in disobedience to the Word of God, brought all of us under sin. If you want to know where this twisted self-will worship of God comes from, it comes from there. But now God has sent the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the perfect image of the invisible God. And He has come. He has come to be the perfect human image so that He can restore us to the Father. And therefore God forbids us to make an image, because in Jesus Christ, God has given us the most perfect image of Himself. And that's why our worship is not merely centered in the Word that is centered in Christ, but it is centered in the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Now, I'll have more to say about that in a moment. Now, we live in a culture and in a day and age where there seem to be little patience with this kind of worship. We're still clamoring for something more tangible, aren't we? We want something more than God that speaks. We want something that is more exciting, a little more interesting, a little more action. That's why there is so much self-will worship going on. And Paul reminded us there will become a time in the last times when people will have itching ears and no longer want to hear the word. They will want to be entertained. And that's where we are, isn't it? People seek a kind of worship that they are pleased with, that suits them, that is best for them. It is easy for us to even fall into that mindset. That is no longer about the worship of God, but it is the worship that I prefer, that is best for me. I'm going to say something very important here. I am not saying, and don't ever think that is what I'm saying, that the way we worship here is the only biblical way of worship. It's very important. I believe that the way in which we worship is biblical. And I can explain to you why I think it is biblical. But the Bible does not provide us with one pattern that God demands now. And so we should be very careful of starting to criticize other churches for not doing it our way. The question for them is, are they faithful to the Lord? As it is the question for you and me. It is our worship that the Lord is concerned about, whether our worship is really worship that pleases Him. And here we see the danger that we can have everything right, but our worship is not pleasing to the Lord. How many times did the Israelites do all the right things, brought all the right sacrifices, and the Lord said, it's a stench in my nostril? Or the indictment that the Lord uses from Isaiah, these people worship me with their mouths, but their heart are far from me. And that's an indictment that cuts us all short, isn't it? Because how many times have your mind not drifted as you sang the songs to praise the Lord? How many times have you not thought of what you need to do tomorrow or what you're going to eat in just a moment rather than hear the voice of the Lord? As I'm saying this, I know. You know what's the greatest danger for pastors? They're so concerned to go through the worship and not mess up and get everything right that we do not worship. I can say it took me a long time before I really could start beginning to enjoy communion truly without being fearful that I'm going to mess something up. All of us produce worship that is unworthy of the Lord. And why is that a bad thing? Because the commandment tells us that God is a jealous God. He says, the Lord your God is a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Why is this added to this commandment? Because God is jealous to protect his honor. He will not be satisfied with crumbs that we offer to him. He is not interested in ways in which you and I think we can worship him. He wants us to worship him as he has commanded us in his word. Do you see the word hate? That if you worship God in any other way than is sanctioned by him, it is as though you, no, not as though, it is hatred for God. That's how strong it is. And Moses reminds us there in Deuteronomy 4 as he warns the people against making an idol. In verse 24, he says, "For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." God's jealousy is not a sinful jealousy. It is the jealousy of his love that burns with a passion to protect his glory. And he will punish. You see, three generations. Some think that's unfair, but just think about it. It's the grandfather and the father. And the children. And isn't that how it works? The pattern is set. The way in which we approach the Lord, the way in which we worship the Lord, is formed by one generation that teaches the next generation, that teaches the next generation. And the Lord says that he will not stand for this kind of disregard for him. And Moses brings that home to his people very powerfully when he reminds them that if you were to follow the nations that surround you and make an idol of the Lord, you're going to provoke the Lord to anger, and he will destroy you out of the land. He will take you and scatter you, the few of you that are left, as a remnant among the nations. Why does God judge his people that way? Because he's a jealous God. But do you see how Moses then underlined that very judgment of God becomes the means by which God's people are again seeking him? You see, God's judgment is not merely to judge us, but is to drive us to repentance. And so he says, when you, verse 30 of Deuteronomy 4, when you are in tribulation and all these things come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and obey his voice. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. When we repent from self-willed worship, the Lord restores us into fellowship with himself. And do you see how the Lord's blessing exceeds his judgment? Because how many generations will be blessed of those who love the Lord and obey his commands? 1,000 generations? Long after you and I are gone, long after we are no longer here, the Lord says his love will be and rest upon our children in the generations to come. His faithfulness is far greater, far greater than the judgment he brings. Let's never forget that. And you and I, of all people, should know that because we came to the table this morning that reminds us of what a gracious God we have. What hope is there for you and I if God is this kind of jealous God and the worship we bring is so imperfect, so inferior to what he deserves? The hope is in our Savior Jesus Christ. Why was he so severely punished by the Father? Why did he enter into the darkness of God's forsakenness on the cross and bear the wrath of God? Because of our self-willed worship. That's why. How can you and I worship the Lord now? We can worship him because Jesus Christ bore the judgment for our imperfect worship. You see, you and I will never give God the worship he deserves in this life. But the good news of the gospel is that you and I don't have to. Because Jesus brought the worship that God deserves for us. And so the judgment and condemnation of our worship fell upon him. But also the perfection of the worship that we need to bring, he supplies. And now do you see what happens when we come and worship the Lord? This is the privilege that you and I need to grasp. Listen to these words from Hebrews 2. It talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, that it was fitting for the Father, for whom and by whom all things exist, to bring many sons to glory, that he should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and he who is sanctified all have one source, the Father. And now these words. That is why he, the one who has perfected us through his suffering, he is not ashamed to say to his brothers, I will tell your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Do you hear what the writer is saying? He's saying Jesus comes and joins us every time we are here. When we confess our faith, it is Jesus who stands first in line and says to us, I have put my trust in Him. You can too. It is Jesus who stands in our midst and says to us, brothers, you are now my brother, so come with me and let us sing together the praises of God. Who sings the loudest here? It is not Dave. It is not Dave, but it is Jesus Christ who sings the loudest in our presence. Why are your worship and my worship pleasing to the Father? Because Jesus sanctifies our worship as it happens. My brothers and sisters, you and I do not need more entertainment. We do not need more ceremony. We do not need different. We need to remember and take note that Jesus Christ comes to worship with us. And that's the privilege we have. You see, worship is not, first of all, our duty. It is, first of all, something we get to do. An amazing privilege. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we are standing in your presence, reminded of how quickly our worship deteriorates into what we like, what we prefer, what we want to see, what we like to sing, what we like to do. And at times we get so consumed with our own preferences that we forget what worship is truly about. We forget that here we have a privilege that can truly never be fully understood. That we get to be in your presence. And by our Savior, we are joined, and your Spirit comes and speaks to us and show us your glory again and again. Lord, will you forgive us for the ways in which we make worship miserable for ourselves? For the way in which we focus on all the minutiae and forget the immense privilege we have been given. But we thank you, Lord, that in Christ we have a Savior that saves us from all of these wrong self-centered approaches to you. And in Him, we are able now to truly worship you. May the worship that we bring here as a congregation only deepen, only increase, only grow in our excitement and joy of knowing that we are in your presence through Christ. In His name we pray this. Amen.